I still remember when I was taught the book of Romans. I can almost remember how I was sitting when I was taught the book of Romans. I was a cigarette-smoking, braless idiot, you know, and just gotten saved, came to church, and they started teaching Romans, and it blew my mind because I really did get saved. The Holy Spirit really did come into that cigarette-smoking, braless idiot, and I understood it, what they were saying, and the Spirit within me bore witness to what they were saying, and it was just the most powerful book, probably of all the books in the Bible. It's not my favorite, but the one that changed my life the most, it might be Romans, because they were telling me the truth, that I was a sinner, that I needed a Savior. So Paul had never been to Rome when he wrote this letter to the Romans, though he had clearly expressed his desire to travel there in the future. In Acts 19 and Romans 1, it says that. Paul obviously knew many of the Christians in Rome, and they were probably converted because of his ministry. Now, they had no Facebook or email or TV or anything like that, but Paul, he mentions 26 different people by name in this book. So he'd never even been there, but he knew they were loving Jesus. He knew that they had got saved. I think that's cool. Paul wrote to the Romans from the Greek city of Corinth in AD 57, and in this letter he writes about the sinfulness of humanity and the power of God's grace to miraculously and completely change lives. And that's what happened to me in 1978. The letter to the Romans stands as the clearest and most systematic presentation of Christian doctrine in all of Scripture. In fact, in the really, really godly schools way back in the day, like Harvard and Yale and places like that, Romans was being taught. That was like, you know, real school material back then. Martin Luther praised Romans. It is the chief part of the New Testament and the perfect gospel, the absolute epitome of the gospel, he said. John Calvin said that the book of Romans, when anyone understands this epistle, he has a passage opened up to him to understanding the entire Scripture. So if we can get Romans down, everything else is going to make a whole lot more sense. G. Campbell Morgan said Romans was the most pessimistic passage or page of literature upon which your eyes ever rested, and at the same time the most optimistic poem to which your ears have ever heard, because it tells the truth. And that's what I love about the Bible. The Bible tells the truth. It never changes. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Now, he didn't say, "You shall know the truth, and you won't get your feelings hurt." He said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." And ladies, it's gotten very muddy out there, even in the church. The things that Christians are doing, you can't tell the difference between a Christian and a believer and a non-believer these days. So I'm praying that this book of Romans really impacts our lives, goes way down deep into our souls, and affects how we live. We desperately need moral absolutes. And we need to live by those moral absolutes so our kids are not confused. Isaiah 5:20 says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness." That's what we're doing in 2018. So how important is it that we be here putting our noses, and the men too, isn't that cool? That the men are doing the same one with us, into the book of Romans. The primary theme running through Paul's letter to the Romans is the revelation of God's righteousness in his plan for salvation, what the Bible calls the gospel. Now, righteousness is this really big word that we don't really use a whole lot in normal conversation. So whenever you hear, as I'm teaching, when you hear righteousness, just think of rightness or truth or absolutes or however, whatever word helps you to understand it. Just think of what's right. Righteousness is what's right. So his primary theme running through Paul's letter to the Romans is what's right. Here's what's right, guys. Here's the truth. He was living in Corinth. The Corinthians were the worst, right? They were drunkards and sleeping around and we studied Corinthians a while back, first and second. They were a mess. So he was probably looking at it. He was looking at all these people that were living completely contrary to God and saying, you know, and then he wrote this letter to Rome. Romans 1:16 through 17 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God, the rightness, the truth, what's right and holy and pure and true, absolute, is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. So this whole book is going to be a book about learning what's right, what's true, what's good. He's going to tell us what's bad and what's good, and this is bad and this is good. And so Paul showed how human beings, number one, I'm going to give you four words. You can write these down if you want. Lack, receive, demonstrate, confirm, and apply. I'm going to say them again. Paul showed how human beings lack righteousness, receive righteousness, demonstrate righteousness or truth or right living, confirm righteousness, and apply the righteousness of God. So number one, in chapters 1-3, Paul proves through his teaching in the book of Romans that we lack God's righteousness because of our sin. 1:21, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. They lacked righteousness. 1:25, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Romans 3:10-11, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. So in 1-3, he's setting the stage. Man, we need help big time. So we lack the righteousness of God. And that's what we learn in chapters 1-3. Ecclesiastes 7:29 says, God made men upright. He made us upright. You know that because when your little baby's born, like Cooper, right? Oh my goodness, he's just so stinking cute. You know, just adorable and perfect, and he doesn't cuss, and he doesn't swear, and he doesn't steal, and he doesn't drink, and he doesn't, you know, do all those things that bad people do. And so God made men upright, but they have sought out many devices and tried to fill that emptiness in their soul with all kinds of stupid stuff, overeating, overdrinking, oversexing, over, you know? So we are a mess and we know it. That's what we learn in chapters 1-3. I sum that up for you. I remember being very young, 22, and being taught this information and saying, and I was still a mess. I was braless and smoking and, you know, I'm going, yeah, that's me. Chapters 1-3, that's me. So number one, we lack God's righteousness in chapters 1-3. Number two, we receive God's righteousness. And that means rightness or receive God's truth when God justifies us by faith. Chapter 4, verse 5 says, He justifies the ungodly, and their faith is counted as righteousness. Amazing. He justifies the ungodly, and their faith is counted as righteousness. 4:7 says, blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven. Amen? Can you say amen? And whose sins have been covered by the blood of Jesus. Blessed are those. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account because he's hidden in Christ. 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. So number one, we lack God's righteousness. Number two, we in chapters 4-5, we receive God's righteousness. And Romans 4:17 says, he gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. I love that verse because I was dead. I was spiritually dead when I was 22 years old. I didn't have a clue. I was just a train wreck going around messing up my life and everybody else's because I didn't know right and wrong and had pretty much raised myself, moved out when I was 16. But he calls into being. He gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. And so you're going to hear a whole bunch of lofty stuff through this Roman study. You're going to hear some really awesome truth. And you're going to think, oh my gosh, I don't think I'm that yet. Ooh, I don't think I'm there yet. I want to tell you straight up right now, you're going to have 3, maybe 4 women teaching you this study. None of us are there yet. None of us are there yet. Just because we stand up here and teach it doesn't mean that our lives are perfect and that we perfectly respond to our husbands every time. So just know that, you girls that are in here that are younger. So we lack God's righteousness. We receive God's righteousness. 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, right? We didn't have a chance to do one good work. We couldn't even pay $1 bill in tithe. We couldn't do nothing. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We are saved by faith. We are justified by faith. And justified, this is the way I memorized it when I was very young, justified. Justified. Justified, never sinned. Isn't that awesome? That we stand before a holy God, justified, never sinned. Justified by faith. Ooh, good stuff. So we are saved by faith, we're justified by faith, we are made righteous by faith, we are kept by faith, and we receive the righteousness, the right standing, the right to be able to make right choices, to live in truth. Of God. Isn't that good? By faith. That's all we have to have. Mustard seed of faith. Don't have to be perfect. Okay, so we lack God's righteousness. We receive God's righteousness. In chapters 6-8, we demonstrate God's righteousness by being transformed from rebels to followers. Amen? 6:6 says, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, and that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Hallelujah. And I'll tell you what, Cynthia Heald told me, Meef, you can make a contrary choice. You can say no to yourself. Because self will come sometimes lead you wrong. So make sure you know how to make a contrary choice to please God and tell yourself no. Chapter 7:24, who will set me free from this body of sin and death? This is just, I'm giving you these appetizers, but this is going to be a powerful Bible study. So Paul says, who will set me free from this body of sin and death? Praise God to Jesus that he's the one who can do it. 8:1. First 7 chapters are pretty much telling us how bad we are and how messed up we've been and all that. And then finally 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen? Yeah. So, okay, it's good to know the truth. It's good to know that I can be a stinker sometimes because I need to be straightened out. And Gary helps me with that. But it's also good to know that there's no condemnation in Christ. That we're all in process. There's none righteous, no, not one. And that we're becoming, right? We're becoming. We're in process becoming like Christ. 8:6 says, for the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the spirit is life and peace. So as we come here and we get this Roman study in our souls and set our minds on the spirit, we will have life and peace. God's righteousness, that's a hard word for me to say. God's righteousness, as we are being renewed in our mind, our lives will demonstrate God's righteousness as we are being renewed in our mind and transformed from rebels to followers, right? And I need to do that every day. I pretty much wake up a rebel. And then I go say, okay, here I am, Jesus, help me out. So, we lack his righteousness, we receive his righteousness, we demonstrate his righteousness, that was chapter 6-8. Now we confirm his righteousness. When God saved the Jews, it confirmed his righteousness, 9-11. 9:16 says, it does not depend on man who wills, or the man who runs, but on God, who has mercy. It doesn't depend on us. If it depended on me, I would have failed a long time ago. It depends on him, the God of mercy. 9:22-23. What if God, I love this, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. And he did so in order that he might make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand in glory. This is a powerful verse. He's perfectly right to judge sin. God can't love good if he doesn't hate evil. And so he's righteous and right and true to judge sin. But what if this awesome, wonderful, amazing, powerful God endures with much patience vessels of mercy, vessels of his mercy? That's how he's chosen to do it, to transform us day by day, renewing our minds, and he calls us vessels of his mercy. Isn't that awesome? I like that title. I want a t-shirt that says it. Vessel of his mercy. Yeah. And then 10, 9 through 10, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that Jesus raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. So we confirm his righteousness is what we learn in chapters 9 through 11. We confirm his righteousness or rightness or truth, however you want to see that, as we become vessels for honor, useful for the master, right? Like Mary stepping up and saying she'd do worship for us. Or those wonderful people that are back there loving on those incredible kids that you bring here. Making known his glory, being vessels of his mercy to others, bringing hope to a lost world filled with evil and destruction. We've been really, really busy because we moved and we've had a lot of crises in our family in the past 6 months. And God is faithful. You know, the best promise in the Bible, I will be with you. That's the best one. Jesus said, I will be with you even to the end of the age. So he didn't say everything's going to be hunky-dory and nobody's ever going to get cancer. You know, he said, I will be with you. And we went through my son's divorce. We went through my mother-in-law's cancer. We went through my father-in-law's death. We went through my mother-in-law's stroke. We went through me being in the emergency room with acute apical abscess. And here we are. You know? And he was with us. Amen? You guys have been there, right? And now most of my life hasn't been this nuts. But this summer was just boom, 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 boom. And my God was with me through it all. And he will be with you too. So the world, there's evil, there's destruction. We fight, you know, powers and principalities and cancer and all kinds of things that can happen. But we confirm his righteousness by being vessels of mercy for the king. And lastly, all right, let me see what they were again. We lack his righteousness. We receive his righteousness. We demonstrate his righteousness. We confirm his righteousness. And lastly, we apply his righteousness. This is chapters 12 through 16 in practical ways throughout our lives. I'm a nurse. I work in a hospital. My friends at work know what's going on. How are you doing? How's your mother-in-law? Well, you know, God is with me. He's with me. He promised me that. He said, I will never leave you or forsake you. I will be with you, even to the end of the age. And so I'm walking and I'm at work. I'm here and I haven't given up or I'm not crying in a corner yet. 12:1 through 2 says, therefore I urge you. So we demonstrate, we apply his righteousness to our lives in practical ways throughout our lives. And 12:1 and 2 says, therefore I urge you. Sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship, and that you do not be conformed to the world. Be different than the world. They're having a terrible time. You don't want to be like them. Which is their spiritual service of worship, and do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may be able to prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So as you come to church and come as often as the doors are open, as you put your face in the Word, you're transforming your mind. You're not going to be as depressed as other girls. You're not going to struggle as much as other girls because your mind's being transformed in truth. And I'm just going to tell you this because you know I'm always very honest. because of all that we went through this summer with moving and Africa and strokes and all, divorces and all this stuff, I wasn't in the Word like I should be this summer. And I felt drained and I felt empty and I felt, and then I started, a few weeks ago, I started studying Romans and getting prepared for this, and all of a sudden I started getting pumped and I got energy back, and I was like, I cannot wait to be with the girls and be back in the Word again. Chapter 12, 18 says, so we are to apply his righteousness in practical ways. 12:18 says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own vengeance, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. This is such a wise thing to do. Never take your own vengeance. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And you can write the letters, though. That's what I've done in the past. When I've been really hurt by somebody, I'll just write it all out. And then Gary goes, you're not sending that. I go, okay. So if possible, as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own vengeance. Beloved, leave room for the wrath of God. 12:21 says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You know, when I first got my job, they didn't like me, and they didn't want me working there. And they were their exclusive little club, and so they mistreated me. They were piling all their work on me, which I wasn't even supposed to be doing, wasn't even my job. They were asking me to do their work to try and overwhelm me so I would quit. And I just loved them to pieces. I did. And now they're all my friends. It took me about 6 months. But I bring them donuts, I bring them bagels, I bring them fruit, I help them out when I can. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. We can do that. It's a high calling. Romans 14:19. So let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. That's what you're doing by coming here on Tuesdays. You're pursuing the thing that makes for peace and the building up of one another. And you're being good geese. 15:1. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those who are without strength and not just please ourselves. So if you're in a place where great blessing, and I told the girls at work this, because they're young girls starting out, they don't have any money. So they said, well, we feel bad. We can't bring bagels and donuts. And I said, you know what? I'm old. My kids are grown. I have money, and I love to give. And so I have the gift of giving. So I told them, God has given me the gift of giving. So you don't have to buy me donuts back. You know, I just like to give. And I like to bless them, because I know it's hard to be a young mom. Especially working, young mom, right? So we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those who are without strength and not just please ourselves. So maybe you're in a season right now in your life, like me, where you have a little extra cash or you have a little extra time or something, and we can help the suffering. We can help lift others up, and it brings great joy. As we apply his righteousness, right, truth, however you want to say that, to our own lives first, and then live it out in practical ways, the world will change. Amen? Because that's Jesus. We are his arms and his feet, and we're out there telling. I try and figure out ways to say the word Jesus when I'm working. You know, I just like to say the word, you know? And now I've got girls asking me about my Bible study. One of them last Thursday asked me about this, and could she come? One of the head women said, if you ever speak at a retreat, could I go with you? Aww. Yeah. So who knows what God's doing? I have two more verses, Romans 8:31. Just want to leave you with these two wonderful, powerful verses from Romans. So all these verses that I've been giving you, that's Romans. That's what we're going to do all year this year. So we are going to be very blessed. But Romans 8:31 says this, if God be for us, who can be against us? Amen? Amen. Amen. And Romans 8:37 says, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. No matter what the circumstances are, we are more than conquerors. I made it through the past 6 months, and I'm still smiling. And then last one, 9:33. He who believes in him will not be disappointed. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the book of Romans, Lord. I'm nervous. I've never taught the book of Romans. I don't think I would have picked to teach the book of Romans. But Jesus, I pray that you would pick up the slack for me, for Marianne, for Chris, that this book would become alive and real, that it would go deep into our souls, Lord. And there might be even one girl in here, Lord, that was just like me 40 years ago at 22 years old, never having read Romans 8 or 7. And I just pray, Lord, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that these words, this book, would go down deep. And if you tarry, Lord, 40 years from now, she'd be teaching it. And so we commit this time into your hands. We commit this year into your hands. Thank you, Lord, for all the faithful servants in this Bible study that make this happen. Deborah with the words and the ushers and the table leaders and the worship teams and the child care workers. Lord, it takes a village and it takes a lot of people to pull this off. I pray that you'd give us health and that you'd give us courage and that you'd give us strength as we attempt to devour this incredible book this year. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now